Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for watching over me. Look at Lamentations, chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 22. I think most of us know this verse. We have a chorus that we sing that is this verse, and I don't know. I just think it has something to teach us. Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You've heard the song. I just want you to consider that first part of that phrase. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's a remarkable statement if you stop and think about it. A remarkable statement for at least three reasons. The first is when it was said. The circumstances preceding when he says this make it a remarkable statement. The second reason it's a remarkable statement is because of who is speaking. It's Jeremiah, who was not personally guilty of any of the sins that caused that circumstance. And yet he's the one referencing God's mercies. And then, of course, the third reason why it's a very remarkable statement is because of what it says about our salvation, this principle governing the whole concept of salvation, and that is God's mercy. And I think we need to consider all of these things. Lord, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to make it clear to us. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't understand, give them understanding, Lord. Make them see what we can't show them. Make them see by your Holy Spirit. Reach all the way to the heart, Lord, where we can only reach the ears, and persuade these folks. And Lord, touch us also with an understanding of your mercy and your wonder. And we'll give you the praise, God. We ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Several things I want to talk about when it comes to mercy, and I will get into it on the third point. But I just want you to know that mercy is not deserved. I've had people tell me that you'll get mercy if you deserve it. And I'm thinking, well, you know, it's like you don't even understand the word mercy. So don't be confused about it. When we talk about mercies, we're talking about something absolutely that you did not deserve. Mercy cannot be deserved. And it also talks about guilt. And if you're receiving mercy, it's because you were truly guilty and there is some reason you needed mercy. Understand, first of all, that this concept of mercies means I don't deserve this blessing that I'm getting. It's a blessing. It's something that God gave me, some favor, some resistance that he has to hurt me, some desire to help me that God has that I don't deserve, in fact, that I am unworthy of completely. And yet God says, I'm going to give this to them, even though they don't deserve it. That's the idea of mercy. And look at what he says here, because this is remarkable in the fact that what had just happened, the reason why he wrote the book of Lamentations is because of what happened here. If you read the book of Lamentations, you'll notice this is a book of anguish, of brokenheartedness, of tremendous pain, and watching people killed, his friends killed, watching them carried off captive, maybe 90% of the city destroyed violently, children crushed in the streets, and he explains it. He goes into detail about all the horrible things that happened. And then the first positive thing he says is right here in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies. Well, now that's remarkable. What is it of the Lord's mercies? What's the bright side here? Don't you hate bright siders? You know, something goes terribly wrong and somebody's got a bright side comment. They say, well, look on the bright side. Oh, shut up. There ain't no bright side to this, you know. And sometimes you just need to realize, hey, there's not much of a bright side. Some things are bad. How in the world can you get a bright side out of Jerusalem being completely destroyed and the whole nation turned to rubble and the ones that are left alive are going to be carried away captive, all the seed royal castrated and turned into eunuchs for the king of Babylon? How can there be a bright side here? Well, here Jeremiah comes up with one. He says, I've noticed that the Lord was merciful to us in that we are not consumed. There's a remnant still alive. Yeah, they're slaves. Yeah, we're in bad way. Yeah, but we're not consumed. I wonder what your attitude is when something horrible happens to you. Are you a bright sider? Do you think of it as God's mercy? You know what I find? I find that our attitudes are a little different than that. In fact, I find, just consider it. Consider it just for a moment. If it was the Lord's mercy that they were not completely consumed in the wrath, in this curse of God that He sent, and this destruction, this horrible destruction, if it was the mercy of God that they were not completely consumed, what was it before anything bad happened to them? Well, it was mercy. You see, people have a tendency to think that if everything is blessed, everything is good, well, then we must deserve it, right? I mean, we must be doing something right. I mean, isn't that what they say? Karma, you know, karma. I must have done something. Isn't that the Sound of Music says, I must have done something right in my childhood to deserve this beautiful woman. Why can't it just be mercy? What if it's just grace? What if you're completely ignorant and oblivious to the sins you're guilty of? And what about all the sins that all of your neighbors are guilty of? It might just be mercy. You know, a lot of people tend to have a lot of confidence if things are going well. I mean, if you got a full belly and you got a decent job and you got a retirement and you got all this stuff, things are going well, people are very confident. People start talking real proudly. They start saying, I've done things right, and I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm not like those people on the street over there. Don't we talk like that? Oh yeah, we got it. We have a way of exalting ourselves and we have no way of seeing why we are blessed the way we are. Because we're blind to those spiritual forces that are working all around us and even to God's purposes, even in our lives. We don't know why God blesses us. But do you automatically assume that He's blessing you because you deserve it? Because you're not quite as bad as that guy over there? You know, a whole lot of nations are this way. Nations have a tendency, cultures have a tendency to think of themselves as worthy of God's blessing. But that's not what He says here. He says it was mercy that we were not consumed. So for hundreds of years, when God kept postponing the judgment, and He did many times, kept postponing the judgment, He said, okay, not in this guy's lifetime. Okay, then not in this guy's lifetime. All right, I'm going to put it off a little bit longer. What was it? What was the guiding principle in God's mind to keep on postponing judgment? It was mercy. They didn't have any rights before God. They had not pleased God in a way where they could say, we're okay. God owes it to us. I want you to know, I want you to understand, the blessings that you have are not because you deserve them. And if you're a wealthy American, you're a wealthy American, and you walk around just having everything you want. I mean, you are so pampered, your garage is full of junk. You know what I'm talking about. Your garage is full of junk. Your bank accounts are overflowing. You haven't known hunger a day in your life. Do you think it's because you are in some way better than that guy across the border? You're not at all. In fact, there's an awful lot of cases where somebody righteous and upstanding and doing everything right and is suffering hunger and his children are suffering hunger just across the border or just across the pond. That's the truth. You're no better than anybody else. You may be much worse. Isn't that what Jesus said about Capernaum? He says, right now you're exalted up to heaven, but you're going to be brought down to hell. Because if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the preaching that you've heard, they would have repented. Wow. You don't know, you might actually be way more guilty than all of those folks out there that haven't had the blessings you've had, haven't heard the gospel you've heard, haven't had the Bible drilled into them since they were small, and yet look how you live, and look at the decisions you make. Are you seriously not going to consider the possibility that the only reason you're blessed is because God's merciful? Merciful, merciful God that doesn't call down our sins upon our head every single day. How does he put it? Just a little while later, he says, how can a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You see, the wages of sin is death. So if you're alive, you can't complain, right? That's an amen. If you're alive, you can't complain because you are a sinner. In fact, you are a stubborn sinner and a prideful sinner and a repeat sinner. You're one of these multiple offenders over and over and over doing the same old things. And then for some reason, something gets crooked in your mind and you start thinking, oh, I must be doing something right. I must be doing something right. Deb always had the, when she was young, she played the guitar. She always had the dream of being a country singer. No, don't laugh. Don't laugh. She had the dream of being a country singer. Well, we went up to Nashville recently where her uncle's record shop, her great uncle is Ernie Tubb. And so he has a record shop up there. And so, well, he's gone on. They still got a record shop for him. So we went up there, and as we were trying to park, some homeless lady comes up and says, you don't want to park there because they charge whatever. And the guy that's managing that parking place comes out and says, get away, you're not supposed to be here. And he gets all mad at her. He says, no, I'm telling you, they'll charge you $30. Over here, it's only 12, you know. Okay, well, whatever. I said, thanks for telling us. We drove over to the other one. So then we get out. We're trying to walk back to this record shop. And this lady, homeless lady, comes up, starts walking along with us, starts telling us her life story, all kinds of things. And Debbie is so, so kind. And so she just lets her go on and go, oh, yes, yes, okay, Doesn't want to tell her, hey, look, can you get lost? You know, so she just puts up with her all that time. And afterwards, she tells me that the reason why she put up with her is because she kept on thinking, if I tried to be a country western singer, that's probably what I would have went around with being. There go I, but for the grace of God. Just how much in control are you of what happens to you? How much control do you have over all the blessings you've got? How much power do you have to keep your little baby alive when it gets sick? How much power do you have? You ain't got no power. Like the Sunday school lesson this morning, God is big and you are small. Mm-hmm. The circumstance here makes it remarkable that he would say, even reference mercy, because all these bad things happen, and all he can say is, yeah, but look how God's been merciful. When bad things happen to you, that's going to be right for you to have that attitude. Look how God has been merciful to me. Look at the mercy of God toward me. I'm a sinner. Like that Isaiah, I'm undone. I'm in the midst of a people that are unclean, and our lips are unclean, and our thoughts are unclean, and our actions are unclean, and our nation is unclean, and our culture is unclean, and we are completely undone. And every blessing we have is because of God's mercy. It's mercy, mercy, mercy. It's also remarkable because of who is saying it. This is Jeremiah. And out of all the people in Jerusalem at this time, Jeremiah was not guilty of those sins. Now I want you to know that these sins were collective sins. And this was a collective judgment. I don't want you to confuse the collective judgment with the personal judgment that everybody is going to go through after they die. When you die, after that comes a personal judgment where you alone stand before God and answer to God for your own personal decisions. That's the personal judgment. But this is a collective judgment where God makes general judgments during this life and causes curses to come and blessings to come and does things according to His criteria. This is a collective judgment that happens. Now, This is Jeremiah, and I want you to notice, even though he's been preaching, you guys got to stop this. And by the way, what were the sins? What were the collective sins of this nation? Have you read the book of Jeremiah? You got it. The sin, I mean, I'm sure there's other sins, but the one that is mentioned over and over, perhaps hundreds of times in the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of Daniel, and in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Hosea, and in the book of Amos, over and over and over again. Idolatry. Now, we judge sins differently than God. There's no doubt in my mind, God, He's got a completely different vantage point and a viewpoint. And, you know, see, I would say murder is a bad sin. Idolatry is meh. But see, God, He looks at idolatry and He says, oh, that's horrible. Amen. He can't stand it. Amen. It's something to Him tremendously gross and unacceptable. It's a sin that causes Him to be filled with wrath. And that's why I'm not going to have anything to do with Halloween, folks. Amen. You do what you want, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it just because of all the times God says, I can't stand that stuff. Why does anybody want to deal with devils? All Souls Day, All Saints Day, Halloween, junk like that. It's a mixture of idolatrous practices and junk. And you say, well, it's just nobody believes in devils anymore. I do. I believe in devils. I believe they exist. I believe they're around. I believe there's a whole lot of people that got them in them. I've heard some stories from these people that they consider insane. Boy, that don't sound insane to me. That sounds demon-possessed to me. Now, I'm afraid of all that junk. You know what God says about idolatry? The things that God says about idolatry and how He hates it. And He finally says, I am fed up. And even so, He says, I don't care who's in that city. I don't care who. They can't save it from me anymore. I'm not putting it off anymore. It's not going to be tomorrow. It's not going to be the next day. It's coming now. Judgment's coming now, He says. He says, even if in this city, Noah, Job, and Daniel were there, they couldn't save anybody but themselves. Couldn't save son or daughter. Why? Because that's just how bad this city is. So Jeremiah says this. He says, this is a horrible thing. You need to stay away from this stuff. He says, hey, he's been preaching this all along. He's been saying, hey, you guys, you got to stop the idolatry. Now, don't get me wrong. They weren't against the God of Israel. They believed in Jehovah. They had the Bible. The temple was still working. They had priests. They were doing their little sacrifices, their daily sacrifices, and they were doing their all their other stuff. It's just that they also liked a little Baal and a little Queen of Heaven. Well, we got these customs. We got these things that we do, and they're nice. And, you know, just, I don't see the problem. They had become so tolerant, so accepting. A little Chemosh. A little Moloch, a little Ashtoreth. What can be wrong with all that stuff? It's nice stuff. It's pretty. We like it. Yeah, there you go. We like it. But all along, He's telling them, get them out of your house. Amen. Get rid of them. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves. He says, stop doing it. Repent. Turn ye. Say to God, what have I done? What have I done? Turn you. He says over and over and over again, read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah preaching, you've done this. You've done this. And then when the judgment comes, where's Jeremiah saying, but I didn't do any of this. Why am I suffering? You know why? Because he was one of them. He was an Israelite. He was a Judean. He was one of them. Now you say, where are you going with that? Do you realize that there is an association? You're among them. You're part of them. You belong to them. And the collective judgment that comes, you're part of it. Right. Anybody remember those Olympic Games? I remember those Olympic Games, and I mean, America won just about everything. Man, they were just winning everything. Gold medals, and every day at work, everybody's saying, yeah, we won this and we won that. Everybody's, did y'all rejoice when America won the gold medals? I'll bet you did. I did. So if you can rejoice when America's virtues are extolled and all their wonderful things, what are you going to do when we are shamed? Shamed by our government, shamed by our laws, shamed by our Supreme Court, shamed by our military, shamed by our culture, shamed by our preachers. Shame by our people. They go up there and they say, and shame by all our tolerant society. And it's all over the place. And you say, yeah, but it's not me. Oh yeah, it is. It's you. You see, because when God pronounces this collective temporal judgment on a nation, it's going to hit us all. All of us are going to be affected. And then what are you going to do and say, well, no, Lord, that's not me. That's not right. It's not fair. That's not what Jeremiah said. Read the book of Lamentations. He says, our sins. We've sinned. We've transgressed. Turn us, O Lord, turn us. Read right there in Lamentations, just a couple of verses down. Look at verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. See, he wasn't defending himself. He wasn't justifying himself. He wasn't touting all of the wonderful things that we've done. You know the virtues of our nation. You understand. You know this does apply to us. It has an application to us because we have a lot of virtues in our nation. And I don't know how to judge. I don't know how to say this is better than that. They were guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of murder. Murder. By the millions. Sanctioned by law. One of our presidential candidates, when they were talking, she was accused of voting against the partial birth abortion ban. She says, well, women have to make tough decisions. That is a baby who's half born and they crush the head to get it the rest of the way out and kill it. They say that's a difficult decision. Hey folks, that's not a difficult decision. Oh, but the life of the mother was in danger. First of all, that's a lie. They have said it very clearly. The scientists, the medics, they say it's never happened where the mother's life was in danger. That's not the reason. The reason is because it was a Down syndrome child. Or it was a retarded child. That's probably not the right word to use. I'm sorry. Something was wrong with this child. It's a hard decision. Even if the life of the mother was in danger. Hey folks, that's not a hard decision. I know my mama would have given her life to save mine. I would have given my life to save any of my kids. I'd have given it in a heartbeat. I wouldn't even hesitated. If I could give my life to save one of my kids' lives, I would do it. I would even do it for my grandkids' lives. I'd give my life for them. In a heartbeat. I don't know any woman that wouldn't do that. They were guilty of idolatry. What are we guilty of? What are we guilty of? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What are we guilty of? Oh my. You see, there is some collective guilt going on. If you can rejoice in the gold medals that your country gets, then you'd better get ashamed and feel guilty about all the horrible things that your country is guilty of. You need to understand, this is you, this is who you are. You get a candidate for president of the United States that makes her bed in hell, and you don't care? It doesn't shame you? It doesn't make anything, it doesn't bother you at all? And then you got the other candidate who scapegoats illegal aliens, illegal immigrants. Sorry, aliens, not supposed to say that. The problem with this country is not illegal immigration, folks. The problem is sin, all the way from the very little children, all the way up to the old people. Sin all around, and tolerance of every kind of trash, every kind of junk, and it's all in us, and it's our culture. And don't tell me our founding fathers were not to blame. They are all to blame. We are all to blame. We're all part of it. Stop talking about the virtues of your country unless you're also going to talk about the shame and the blame and the evil that's in your country. Right. You got no room to be proud.
Right.
You better be careful. And I'm not just ragging on this country. There's a lot of evil in all the countries. There's a lot of evil in all the countries. And yet we keep on prospering. Yeah, we're living in a bubble, but boy, it's been a good bubble. Been a good bubble. There are people in this room who still expect to get Social Security. You're living in a bubble. Yeah. Another reason why this is such a remarkable thing about God's mercies is that it tells us this wonderful, unbreakable principle of salvation. And that is, salvation is because of God's mercy. Now, I want you to understand mercy. I want you to get it clear in your head. First of all, the giver of mercy. Only one that can give mercy is the one that has the right to condemn. The priest can't give you mercy. You can't get absolution from a priest. I'm sorry, I don't even care if they have a verse to defend themselves in it. They're misunderstanding. Only person that can give mercy is the one that has the right to condemn. It's the only one. The only one that can give mercy is the one that has the power to condemn. Because if the guy has no power, well, it's like some little kid, you know, you getting in a fight with some big old guy. And the little kid says, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you. Make sense? No. Doesn't make any sense at all. It's just stupid. I had mercy on all kinds of people when I was a little kid. That's right. I did. It's a man, the person that has the power to give mercy is the one that has a reason to condemn. He's got a reason. There's a reason to do it now. Has a readiness to condemn. And I'm going to give you one more, and this might be a little bit hard for you to take. But that the exclusive motive for mercy is the benefit of the receiver. You see, because if I'm giving mercy for my own benefit, then it's not really mercy. If I've decided I'm going to extend you mercy because in some way you're going to benefit me if I let you live, then that's not mercy. I'm just taking care of myself. Mercy has to do with the benefit of the one receiving the mercy. Hear it. Hear it well, because this is God's telling you the principle of salvation. He has the power to condemn. He has the right to condemn. He has the reason and the motivation to condemn. He's even ready to do it. There's nothing in his way. Nobody can hold him back. Nobody can hinder him. There's nothing that has to happen before. He's not undecided. He's not indecisive. He's not wavering back and forth. He's not unsure of himself. He's not scratching his head. And the only thing he's thinking about is your benefit. Amen. Not himself. He can do fine without you. He can make a million more better than you. You're nothing special to him. You are not a benefit to him. He doesn't save you because in some way that's going to enrich him. You can't give him any advice. You can't help him out in his difficult decisions. There's nothing you have to offer him. That's the giver of mercy. What about the receiver of mercy? What about the receiver of mercy? He's guilty. Truly guilty. Stop with all the explanations. I have PTSD. I know you do. You're truly guilty. You say, I can't sleep at night. I understand. You're truly guilty. You say, I did it when I was drunk. Truly guilty. Truly guilty. You can't receive mercy unless you're truly guilty. And there's no more explanations. There's no more justifications. You're guilty. Only the guilty can receive mercy. Another thing is defenseless. If you've got a real defense, I mean, if you are stronger than God, and when he comes to kill you, you like take out that angel of death, you got that much strength, then God can't kill you. It's not mercy. You see, what it is a completely hopeless situation, and you're absolutely defenseless, and you cannot save yourself at all. That's the only way you can get mercy. And mercy is the cornerstone of salvation. There's no other salvation outside of God's mercy. Amen. It's a principle that is unbreakable. God will never allow that to be broken. It's only by mercy. So you're defenseless, completely defenseless. And there's one more thing you've got to understand. It has to be repentant. Amen. You see, if you're not repentant, it's not mercy, it's collusion. Get it down right. You see, if there's no repentance, the judge cannot give mercy. Amen. Otherwise, he is making a mockery of justice. There has to be repentance. That's the where mercy comes in. And that's how mercy works. And that's how salvation works. And what does he say over there in Titus 3? I better read it. I will not quote it correctly. Titus chapter 3. He says, for we ourselves, the for, meaning we're supposed to show meekness to all men. That's what he says. Show meekness to all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Were you sometimes foolish? Disobedient? Were you sometimes disobedient? Deceived? Were you sometimes deceived? Serving diverse lusts and pleasures? Ah, were you ever sometimes serving diverse lusts and pleasures? Living in malice and envy? Got any envy? Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Notice the not. That's in a way of saying only by mercy. It's not mercy and something else. Not according to our works. It's not karma. It's not just a general fondness that God has toward men. You see, a lot of people think salvation is according to God's love. But be careful. You're going to miss out on a real important point here. Be careful, because if it's according to God's love, it's just that God just says, well, I just love people so much. Sort of like you love a puppy. Oh, the puppy. Just hug the puppy. And that's the way God just loves us. And oh my, He's just so fond of us. That's not what it's according to. It's according to His mercy. Undeserved. And listen, undeserved, you not only don't deserve it, you deserve the other. You're completely unworthy. You see, some people think it's just sort of automatic that God just is going to save us because He's just automatically, generally friendly and compassionate. It's His mercy. It's something in Him that says the benefit of you and all these things that apply. It has to do with repentance. It has to do with true guilt, true humility, true brokenness. Some people think that they deserve it. In fact, that's the problem with so many religions and so many prideful people who have enough to eat think that they deserve all the good stuff God gives them and that they would deserve heaven. I knock on doors and I ask them, you know where you're going to go when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How do you know? Because I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. They're trusting in justice. They're saying God's gonna show me the right thing. He's gonna exonerate me someday. There's no salvation there. Only the truly guilty get the mercy. Only the truly guilty get the mercy. Some people think it's a reward. Sort of like God will pay you off if you do a certain number of things. That's a religious nonsense. That's a religious lie. But if you just go to Mass and you confess and you take the Eucharist and, you know, you do your penance and you get all the way down to the end and you're baptized and you do all this stuff and you tithe, well, then God will give you mercy. Like it's a reward, like it's some kind of a payback. You do me a favor, I'll do you a favor. That's not it. That's not salvation. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen. He is angry. He is filled with wrath. He is ready to destroy. He is ready to destroy. Right. And yet He says mercy. I'm going to save some people. And why? According to His mercy, not according to our works, not according to our merits. Some people think it's grace. Understand the difference. We are saved by grace, and this is the tremendous grace of God. This is the tremendous gift. But understand that grace doesn't talk about the unworthiness of the subject. Not deserved, yes. Grace is favor that's not deserved. But it doesn't talk about the negative side of it, how horribly evil these people are. Life is considered a grace. That God gives you life, the ability to breathe, something that He gives you. That was grace. But you weren't an evil sinner when God gave you life. You weren't a horrible offender, a delinquent. No, that's He just gave you life and it was not deserved. That was grace. But the principle of salvation is people who were completely unworthy and absolutely guilty and have no defense and come to God brokenhearted. Say, oh God, have mercy. Now what that sinner said when he goes up to the temple to pray and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. And you see a whole lot of people go up like that Pharisee and say, Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men are. That's why this is so remarkable that Jeremiah can say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are not completely destroyed, and that I can see God's mercy in everything that happens in my life. Not just grace. Not just grace. Yeah, grace. We got so much grace. And it's the grace of God that sent Jesus Christ. But it's mercy. It's more than grace. It's mercy that He would actually look at people so unworthy, so evil, so diabolical. People who would kill their own children without natural affection. People who would scapegoat everything. People that would justify themselves no matter who it harmed. Murderers and fornicators and adulterers and liars and thieves. People that break into your home and steal your stuff. Everybody loves a thief, right? God loved a thief. God came down in mercy and said, I'm going to save any one of them that'll repent. That'll just come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And what I need is mercy. What I need is mercy. That's the principle of salvation that He mentions. I want you to know that Jesus Christ has made the way. Salvation is there. It's for anybody who repents and says, I want mercy. I deserve the evil things that are going to happen. I deserve hell. Anybody who disparages hell and says they don't believe in it, they're not repentant. They're not broken. If you don't realize that your sin deserve hell, deserve God's anger, deserve God's fury, if after He destroys everything in your nation and there's just a couple of people left, if you can't look up to God and say, you're such a merciful God, then you haven't understood the extent of your sin. But if you do, if you understand that you deserve God's wrath, and you want His mercy, He's provided the way by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you have any questions about this, here I am. I want to talk to you about it. You want to talk about it? You want to know how to receive that mercy? I'll open the Bible with you. Don't leave the room. Don't leave the room. Come up and talk to me because I'm at your service. I want to explain to you more and I want to show you the promises in God's Word, how He'll give mercy to anyone who asks for it.